Father, today as we go into your word, we just ask you to teach us the great truths that are here. On the surface, it looks like Paul is addressing lawsuits, but he's going much deeper than that, Lord, when he teaches us about just who we are and what our future is in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask today that you just open up our hearts and encourage us with these great truths that are found in your word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Lord, just bless this congregation, and Lord, we just thank you for all you're doing in our lives and our church, and we just, again, just praise you in Jesus' name. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, I'll start out with a little joke. I think I might have told it years ago, so if you've been here a while, you probably heard it. But the story is told about how part of the wall that separates heaven and hell was breaking down. And so St. Peter called up the devil, and he told the devil, he said, it's your turn to fix the wall. We want you to fix it this time. And the devil said, we're not going to fix it. We could care less about that stupid wall. And Peter said, okay, well, we're going to sue. Well, the devil thought about it a minute, and then he smiled, and he said, where are you going to get a lawyer? Now, if you're a lawyer here today, I don't think we have any lawyers. But I'm not picking on lawyers. But there is some truth in that joke, because there will be no lawyers in heaven. There'll be no doctors in heaven. Now, there'll be people who were doctors on this earth that will be but they won't be doctors in heaven, because guess what? In heaven, you're not going to get sick. Amen. There's not going to be any lawyers in heaven, because everybody's going to be honest. Nobody's going to cheat. Nobody's going to break a contract. Nobody's going to steal. Nobody's going to commit a crime. And so there'll be no need for lawyers. But as we're going to learn in today's text, we, at the point we're in, as born-again believers, as far as our dealings with one another, should we ever need a lawyer? No. We shouldn't need lawyers. We should be able to handle those cases ourselves, and that's what Paul's going to teach us. But man, those Corinthians, they're something else, aren't they? Can you believe that they were actually suing one another? They were taking their cases to pagan courts. Just another issue that Paul's got to address going on in this church. And so that's what he's going to do today. But here's the neat thing. If you follow me carefully and make it to the end here, he's going to go much deeper than that. He's going to actually teach us about why we shouldn't want to sue one another, that there's something about us that's very special if you're a born-again believer. So hang on, and we'll get to those truths as we pick up in chapter number 6. Listen to what he says, beginning in chapter 6, verse number 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. So here's what by implication, we know that the Corinthians were going to pagan courts, and they were settling their matters, their judicial matters, in a pagan court. And what Paul says, hey, why do you do that? Why don't you take it before the saints? You're a saint of God. Now, the Greeks were a sue happy culture, kind of like the United States is. In fact, we have some writings that survive from ancient Greeks, and there's one famous playwright named Aristophanes. And in one of his plays, his main character in the play is looking at a map of Athens, and he says, this can't be Athens because there's no courtrooms and there's no law offices, and so this can't be Athens. And that's just how bad it was. Everybody knew that everybody was suing everybody in that culture. I mean, in the United States, it's not much different, is it? Last year, there were over 200,000 civil suits filed in federal court, another 1.25 million filed in state courts. There's over 1 million lawyers in the United States to service those suits. Do you realize that's one lawyer for every 300 people in the United States? At least one lawyer. So if you want to find a lawyer, you won't have any trouble finding a lawyer. And so, you know, they were a sue happy culture. We're a sue happy culture. And I mean, if we don't like something, we sue. If we don't like somebody, we sue them. And that's what they were doing here in Greece. But it had permeated the church there in Corinth, and they were even suing each other. And so Paul's appalled by this, and he says, dare any of you, how dare you do this? How dare you take each other to court, especially into a pagan court? Now, there's three reasons why Paul is miffed here. Three reasons. First of all, they shouldn't be suing. I mean, you would never sue anybody if you were doing the right thing, would you? There wouldn't be any reason to be sued. If you weren't cheating and you were living Christ-like and you were doing the things you were to do, you weren't lying and you weren't breaking contracts, then there wouldn't be any reason to sue. So he's miffed just because these issues are even coming up. Secondly, whatever happened to the concept, what Paul's basically thinking here, whatever happened to the concept of turning your cheek? Do you remember what Jesus said? If someone sues you for your tunic, what do? You give them your cloak. And so you don't defend yourself in a lawsuit. You just give it to them. Don't fight people in courts is basically what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom. And so if you're not to defend yourself in a lawsuit, I think Jesus would also say you're not to prosecute a lawsuit. But Paul was also miffed. The third reason he was miffed was that they were choosing to trust the judgment of the pagan courts over their fellow believers, the judgment of their fellow believers. Surely there were some elders in the church that they could take these cases to and they could get justice in those cases. Now, I think that principle doesn't just apply. Well, the principle that Paul's trying to teach them, that you don't, as Christians, where's the best place to take your life issues? To other Christians. You know, I think that applies to anything. I mean, if I'm going to go to a doctor, you know what kind of doctor I want? I want a Christian doctor. Man, especially a surgeon. I don't know if you can find many of them, but if you can find one, I'll take a Christian surgeon all day long over a pagan surgeon. Because what's that Christian surgeon going to do every morning before he goes into surgery? He's going to pray. He's going to pray. He's going to pray for his patients. He's going to pray for that his skills be manifested in the best possible way and that he can do God's will in that surgery. And so I want a Christian surgeon. He's going to pray for me when I come out of that surgery if he's a true Christian. I'll tell you what. I don't have one right now. If y'all know one, let me know. But I used to have one and it was great. I like a Christian auto mechanic. Because when I take my car to that Christian auto mechanic and he tells me something wrong, I don't know. He can tell me anything's wrong and I have to believe him because I don't know anything about cars. But if I take my car to a Christian mechanic, by the way, we have one in here. I'm not going to name him.
Amen.
I'm joking. I don't want to put you on the spot. But when I take my car to a Christian mechanic, I know he's going to tell me the truth. And if he tells me I need to fix something, then I need to get it fixed. I mean, that's true for anything. If you're going to go to a counselor, what kind of counselor do you want to go to? You want to go and get Christian counseling. You want legal advice. You want to go to Christians first, if you can find Christians. And that's the principle that Paul's trying to show us here. Now, the problem was with the church at Corinth, the problem was rooted much deeper in something else. It was rooted in their faulty understanding of just who they are or who they were in Jesus Christ. They didn't have a clue about what it meant to be the children of God. Remember what Paul had told them earlier? Remember he said, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? They didn't understand who they were. And so they didn't understand that they had the capability, much more of the capability of solving these matters than taking them to people who weren't Christians. And so what Paul's going to do here in this text, he's going to convince them that there's something special and that they ought to be able to handle these matters themselves. Now he's going to use three points to show them that. First of all, he's going to teach them that Christians are going to judge the world. He's going to do that in verse number 2. In verse number 3, he's going to make this amazing statement. He says that Christians are going to judge angels. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. And then he makes, and here's where it really gets deep, and here's what I want you to hang on to, because this is where this really gets exciting. He makes the case in the last few verses of our text today, in verses 9 and 10 and 11, that Christians are going to be perfected. In other words, the person that you're dealing with right now, the person that you're suing right now because they're so depraved and causing you so much trouble, hey, one day they're going to be perfected forever in Jesus Christ. In fact, in God's eyes, right now they are perfected. And so he's going to make this case based upon this future Christian persona, who you're going to be in Jesus Christ, that, hey, you ought not be suing one another. And in doing so, he's going to give us some great truths in these three maxims that he gives us here. Let's look at the first maxim in verse number 2. Look at what he says here. Do you not know? I mean, brethren, are you so ignorant of the word of God? Are you so ignorant of who you are in Jesus Christ? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? In other words, you're bringing pagan guys in to judge your judicial decisions, your judicial matters. You're bringing pagans into the situation. And don't you know that you're going to one day judge the world? And if the world will be judged, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters, these things that are taking place, these trivial things that are taking place amongst you now? Don't you think you're able to judge them if one day you're going to judge the world? Now, that's not some new mystery that Paul is teaching right there. You can go back and you can read the prophets and you can hear over and over here that when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes at his second coming, he's going to come with his saints and they're going to judge the world. All you got to do is go over to Daniel chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. But in Daniel chapter 7, he says, when the Ancient of Days comes, judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. When we come with Christ, then the judgment of this world will be turned over to us. You and I will judge the world. But you don't have to, you can go further back than that, all the way back to the prophet Enoch. How many of you ever read the book of Enoch? Don't raise your hand because you haven't read it. Jude read the, not the one Jude read. We don't know where it's at. So I caught you in a fib there. No, I'm telling you. The book of Enoch. There is actually an apocryphal book of the book of Enoch, but that's not the one that Jude read. Here we go. Go with me to the book of Jude, the last book before you get to Revelation. And listen to what Enoch says through the prophet Jude. What the prophet Enoch says through Jude. Look at verse number, there's no chapters there, so just look down at verse number 14. And in the first part of 15, he says, now Enoch, it's the next to last book, next to Revelation, verse number 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And that's really almost an infinite number in Hebrew writing. And so when Enoch prophesied that, he saw this great multitude of born-again believers coming with Jesus at his second coming. And he prophesied that way back, the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied that, to execute judgment on all. And so one of the things that we're going to do when the millennium comes, every follower of Jesus Christ will be a judge on this earth. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. There will be no more Ninth Circuit of Appeals in San Francisco making the decisions that they make. There might be a circuit of appeals, but guess who's going to be on that circuit? It's going to be Christians on that circuit, and they're going to be ruling and reigning in righteousness. They're going to make righteous decisions, not ungodly decisions. And so we're going to judge the matters of this earth. And so what Paul is saying, we need to start practicing that now. You don't need a lawyer. You don't need to take your case to pagan judges. Hey, you can judge these issues among yourself. You're able to do that. Now we go back to the text and he makes this next statement. And you talk about an absolutely amazing statement. Listen to what he says. And I wonder how many of us really realize what he's going to tell us right here in verse number 3. Listen to what he says. Do you not know? He uses this rhetorical phrase here again. Do you not know? Are you so foolish that you don't know that we will judge angels? Did you hear that? We will judge angels. How much more then? I mean, if you're going to judge angels one day, don't you think you can handle the trivial matters of this life? That's what he's saying. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you not understand who you are in Jesus Christ? You know, you can go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, you can go all the way back to the Psalms. Because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. But go back to the Psalms, to Psalms chapter 8. And the psalmist is pondering there just how great the future of men is in Psalms chapter 8. Look in Psalms chapter 8 and jump down to verse number 3. Listen to what he says in Psalms chapter 8. About the middle of your Bible, you'll find the Psalms. And then look down in Psalms chapter 8. And let's pick up in verse number 3. And this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. So we know it has New Testament application. All the Bible does, but we know specifically this does. Verse number 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know what? We live in this little sheltered, isolated, sterile world that we live in, but if you'll just stop and ponder for a minute, and that's what David was doing when he was writing this psalm. He looked out on the stars, and David could look, you know, he didn't have all the night lights like we have now, and the stars lit up the skies, and he looked at the stars. And even then, David, he saw the greatness of the creation. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, David didn't realize that just in our galaxy alone, do you realize that our galaxy is 186,000 light years wide? That's how big from one end to our galaxy to the other is 186,000 light years. Each light year is 10 trillion miles. Do you understand? I mean, we can't even fathom that. 180, just our galaxy. And you know what our galaxy is? It's a little speck in the universe. And so David looks out upon these stars. And ponder it yourself. And you've got to ask the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. And then listen to what he says. For you have made him a little lower than angels. Get what he's saying here. You have been created to be a little, for this dispensation, to be a little lower on the pecking order than angels. He says, for you have been made a little lower than the angels, and you have and yet you have crowned men with glory and honor. You understand what he's saying? You're greater than the angels. You have made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What's all things mean in the Hebrew? All things. And so angels are under us. Now, angels are much greater than us right now. One angel can kill hundreds and thousands of men. We see that over in the Old Testament. But you are greater. God's plan for you in the future, you will be greater than any angel. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You understand your place in the creation? You know, we belittle ourselves. Everything's so watered down because of this large population we have and all of these things that are going on in our world, and we forget just who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, the same thing applies to Jesus Christ. You think the Son of Man, when he came to this earth, he was made a little lower than the angels, wasn't he? He had angels minister to him. But then when he died, and he was buried in the grave, and on the third day he arose from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven. Hey, he rules over all creation, over all angels. And when we go to be with him, and when we meet him in the sky, then we will rule angels too. We will rule and reign with him. And we're greater than angels. You understand why Satan hates us so much? Because of what he says right here, you've crowned man with the glory. You've made man the greatest creature in your creation, greater than the angels. And you understand why Satan, who was a very proud angel, hates you and I so much because we're the crown jewel of his creation. Before we came, he was the crown jewel of the creation. And now you and I are the crown jewel of the creation. It might not seem like it now, but you are. You and I are his crown jewel. So shouldn't we be able to handle the trivial matters that come up among us? Certainly. And that's what Paul's saying. All right, now go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 6, verse number 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life. I mean, the simple matters of this life, they might seem pretty important to you. But hey, if you've got judgments concerning those things, don't you think you ought to be able to handle them in the church? Well, why do you appoint those who are least esteemed? Why do you go to pagan courts instead of letting the church judge those things? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Why do you let them judge is what Paul's saying to you. I say this to your shame. What he's saying in verse number 5 comes after that. He says, I say this to your shame. It is so. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? I mean, are you so carnal that there's not even one wise person you can go to handle the matters that are coming up in the church who would be able to judge between his brethren? I mean, couldn't you find some elder in the church to solve these matters, to adjudicate these matters for you? Why are you taking them to pagan courts? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. What a shame. It is to your shame that you're doing that. It's to your shame that you're taking a brother to court and suing your own brother. Now, does that mean we don't ever go to court? No. There's sometimes, hey, you've got to go to a pagan court to get adjudication, to get a righteous decision in a matter. Sometimes you've got to hire a pagan lawyer. Sometimes that's the way our system's set up. And so there are cases where you have to do that. But when matters among ourselves, we shouldn't be suing one another. I remember back in the 90s, there was this 18-year-old gymnast named Dominique Messino. Y'all might remember who she was. She competed in the Olympics. But she didn't do very well. And so when she failed in the Olympics, she sued her parents for not giving her the proper training as she was growing up. Here were her parents who had given their whole life to this young girl. They'd given up all their finances to hire trainers to get her to the Olympics, and she was mad at them because she didn't win, and she sued them because they didn't give her the proper training as she was growing up. And it had to go to appellate before the parents were adjudicated righteously in the case. That's how sad our system is. You see how terrible that looks? Think of how God is appalled when we come against one another like that. When we're attacking one another like that. When we're trying to get justice in pagan courts. When we ought to be able to handle family matters among ourselves. And so, then in verse number 7, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure. I mean, you guys are an utter failure. What a terrible thing to say to a church. You're an utter failure. I mean, you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've got divisions in the church. I mean, you've got a guy having sex with his father's wife. And now you're suing one another. And he ain't done yet. This goes on to chapter 14. I mean, and they were spiritual, super spiritual guys with the gifts. Remember that? Speaking in tongues out loud and just having a ball and suing one another. You see how terrible that was in God's eyes and in Paul's eyes? He says, you're an utter failure. For you that you go to law against one another, why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why not just turn your cheek? If the brother's wronging you, just turn the cheek. Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? I mean, just turn your cheek. If he asks for your tunic, give him your cloak. That's better than suing your brother. No, you don't do that, though. You yourselves do wrong, verse number 8, and cheat. And you do these things to your brother. I mean, you go to pagan courts because you're cheating one another. because you're doing wrong to one another, you're breaking contracts, you're lying to one another. And then you get to court and you lie and cheat to try to get the decision you want. And you do this to your brethren. How can you do this is what Paul's saying. Now, how many of y'all are suing one another? Anybody in here suing? We're a good church. Because we're not suing one another. Not yet. Not yet. I don't think we ever will. I think we're above that. But now we get to this third. Paul has given us three maxims to try to let the Corinthians understand just who they are. The first maxim is, you will judge the world. The second maxim is, you will judge angels. The third maxim is, that guy you're suing or that girl you're suing, you realize that they're the perfectly righteous child of God. They might not look like it to you. They might not be acting like it right now. But they are the perfectly righteous son or daughter of God. And that's where Paul's going to take this next passage, and he's going to show that. And this is a passage, I promise you, you've seen it before, but it is taken out of context totally, all the time. You can run to this passage, and man, you can make a case for losing your salvation. You can make a case for homosexuals not making it to heaven, adulterers not making it to heaven. You can do all sorts of things with this case. You can make it dance any way you want to make it dance, but that's not what Paul's saying at all. So let's put it in its context. He's given this third maxim here that you're messing with people who are children of God. No matter how bad they look to you right now, they're children of God. And I want you to understand that. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says, do you not know? That's the third time he uses that rhetorical device. Are you so stupid? Basically is what he's saying. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, how many of y'all are righteous in your own works in this room? Don't raise your hand. I'll talk to you after church. As soon as you raise your hand, you made yourself out to be a liar, so that makes you unrighteous. None of us are righteous. None of us. So the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that? Do you not know what Paul's saying, that these people that you're suing that are acting bad towards you, that they're going to be righteous one day? See, that's the point he's making. They're going to be righteous because only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. So give them time. They will be righteous. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. Now, this is one of those passages that, like I said, it's pulled out of context. It's used as a warning to say, hey, if you go back into those things, you go back and you get saved, you go back and become a drunkard. If you go back and you become an extortioner, you go back and you become a homosexual, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or if you don't get all of that straightened out in your life before you die, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've heard this even used to say that homosexuals and sodomites have crossed a line and they cannot be saved. I've heard people go to this passage and say that very thing. Man, if that's true, it should scare them half to death. Or scare them to death, not half to death. Because I'm not a homosexual and I'm not a fornicator, but I'm not going to be worshiping God at 5:30 this afternoon. I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl. And when they pull out that big idol, that big giant Super Bowl, and everybody's bowing down to it and everything, in some ways, I'm participating in that. Okay? So, I know what y'all are thinking. I'm not going to make it to heaven. That means I'm not going to make it to heaven. Here's one that'll get you. We get it to homosexuals. What about the covetous? The covetous. I'm still coveting Winford's Harley. I want it more than anything else in this world. Still, I can't shake it. Does that mean I'm not going to make it to heaven? No. Yes. My own wife. She knows me, though. Y'all tell the Lord I loved him. Anyway, I'll fix that gate when I'm up there, or that wall. He won't have to sue. Where were we? You understand what Paul is saying there? What he's saying right there is these kind of people are not going to be the people that are in heaven. The people you're dealing with now are not going to be they're not going to be who they are now. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And see, God is sanctifying us right now. He's making us righteous right now, but we're not there yet. None of us are there yet. And so we're going to have these squabbles among each other. There's going to be divisions. There's going to be fights. And what Paul is saying here, hey, bear with that and just be patient because hey, those who wrong you and cheat you, the fornicators, the homosexuals, those that are really irritating you, the adulterers, the covetous, whoever they are, they one day will be made perfectly righteous. And in God's eyes, right now, if they're a born-again believer, they are perfectly righteous.
That's right.
Perfectly righteous. God sees the future. And when we were in Revelation chapter 4, and John sees that picture of the church, and he sees all the saints gathered around the throne, do you understand what he was seeing? I've told you this when we were there. If he could have taken a snapshot of that picture, you would have had a hard time finding yourself. But if you're a born-again believer, you're in that picture. See, in God's eyes, that's already happened. And so he wants us to realize that now and stop all of this bickering and struggling amongst one another and judging one another because, hey, look, that person does this and this person does that and this person. If they're a born-again believer. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not advocating these sins. These sins are not good. But you can be born again and commit these sins. You can be born again. Now, this is radical grace here. And some people call me a heretic for this. Some of you might leave the church. You're going to have to leave because that's what I believe. Friends, I don't cast any stones because I know my own heart. Amen. I know my own thoughts. I know my own mind. And I thank God that the unrighteous will be made righteous. And that when I get to heaven, I will not have those thoughts. I will not have those bad habits. And I will be perfected in Jesus Christ forever. How can that be? Well, look at the very next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me give you a better translation. All of us at one time or the other did some of the things on that list. Some of us still do some of the things on that list. But it's not representative of who we are or who we will be in the future. Now I'm going to talk about this some more next week. And if you can do these things and these things don't bother you, then I'm warning you, you got a problem. You got a serious problem. But you can do these things. This is scary. And you can still be saved. You can still be born again. You can commit adultery and you will not lose your salvation. Why? Because such were some of us, but we've been sanctified. We've been washed. We've been justified. And so that makes us perfectly righteous in God's eyes. Because where's our righteousness come from? It comes, look at the last part of that sentence, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. What's he mean, washed? You know what he's talking about when he's talking about washed? Because I don't care what sin you commit. If you're a born-again believer, it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. You want some good news? It's washed in the blood of the Lamb. You understand what blood that is? Theos amatos. And you go to Acts 20 in the Greek and look at that. Theos amatos. That blood that purchased the church
theos amatos, the blood of God. Friends, that's what I'm washed with. I'm washed with the blood of God. And when God washes me, he doesn't just wash my past sins. He washes my sins now. He washes all my future sins. And so I am perfectly cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you recognize that you're a sinner, he will cleanse you of all that sin by his blood. And what Paul's saying here is that that guy who's cheating you, that guy who's appalling you with their sin, that guy you want to sue, that's not the real him. That person is just falling back into one of these sins. That person has fallen back into lying and cheating. But that's not the real him or her. Their sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But you were sanctified. Look at the next part. You were sanctified. That means you were set apart. When you got born again, whether you were a drunkard or a reveler or an extortioner or a homosexual or an adulterer or a covetous person, whatever you were, when you got saved, you were sanctified by God. That means you were set apart to be a child of God, a saint of God. Literally, the word sanctified means to be made a saint. You're one of the saints, one of those 10,000 who will come and judge the world with Jesus Christ, and you will judge angels. You can't be that bad, though, and be a saint. There's no way you can be sanctified and be as bad as an extortioner, or a homosexual, or a sodomite, or covetous, or all of these people. There's no way you can do that and be sanctified. Is that right? Did you read chapter 5? What was that guy doing in chapter 5? He was having sex with his father's wife, more than likely his own mother. Ooh, that's what I say too. He was having sex with his own mother, and yet Paul doesn't say he's not saved. He says, I'm going to turn him. Now, and here's a warning, and we got to balance this with the warnings. I'm going to turn him over to the devil, and that's what happens. You get turned over to the devil so that his flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. So he was talking about a born-again saved believer. And there's going to be reconciliation in 2 Corinthians. We're going to see this guy reconciled back to the church. I mean, this guy that was having sex with, I mean, if somebody in here was having sex with their mother's wife, I would say, get out of here and don't ever come back. All right, let's go to the third one. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Do you understand what he's saying right there? He's saying that justice has already been exacted on that person that you want to hurt. You want to get revenge on. You want to sue. You want to get justice from. Justice has already been exacted. They've been justified. Was it exacted on them? No. Who was it exacted on? It was exacted on Jesus Christ at the cross. And so the punishment's been paid. Friends, we don't need to punish one another. There's discipline. Now, we got to balance that back to what we talked about before. There is a need for discipline in the church, but not punishment. Because who's paid the punishment? Jesus Christ has paid the punishment. And whenever you want to exact punishment on a born-again believer, hey, you're trying to do something that Jesus Christ has already done for him. You're trying to exact punishment from somebody, and the punishment's already been paid. Someone looks at this and they say, you know, man, Pastor, that can't be right. I mean, you're saying that fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and drunkards, and covetousness. I'm glad he put covetousness in there, and I'm glad he put idolatry in there, because all of us are guilty of idolatry and covetousness. And some of us, some of these other sins. And some of us, maybe you're not doing it now, but you might fall back into it one day in your life, something you used to do. They will not, you're saying they will inherit the kingdom of God, that they can do those things and still be Christians. Is that right? You got to balance this with what Paul speaks of in Galatians about practicing these sins. If you practice these sins and there's no guilt, no conviction in your heart, then you're probably not saved. But if you're doing this and you know it's wrong, then you still can be saved, believe it or not. Look at I'm going to jump ahead to verse number 12. We're going to come back there next week because we want to talk about this some more. But look at verse number 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things in the Greek means what? All things are lawful. You understand what Paul's saying in the context? All of these things are lawful. Why? How can they be lawful? How can it be lawful to be a fornicator? How can it be allowed for you to be a fornicator and be a Christian? Because the law was nailed that was against you was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. In God's eye, that law was taken away from you. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. And so you're not under law. That makes all things lawful. That means, yes, you can fall into fornication. Yes, you can fall into adultery. Yes, you can fall into extortion. Yes, you can do these things and still be saved. Now, if you practice them and it doesn't faze you, then you're not saved. But yes, you can still do these things because all things are lawful, but I wouldn't advise you to do them because all things are not helpful. All things don't edify to what we see in the King James. All things are not good for you. The things that God says are good for you, those things are the things that are good for you. If God says they're bad for you under the law is good, then they're bad for you and they will destroy you. And trust me, God will let them destroy you in this life. There is a sin unto death. I'm not advocating antinomianism here. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm not against the law because the law is good. What I'm saying is, don't judge. Paul says, I look at no man, and we're going to see this later on, I look at no man in the flesh. In other words, we're so quick to judge one another. I hear all the time, well, that person can't be saved. Well, this person can't be saved. That person can't be saved. Because they're not as, what are you saying? They're not as righteous as me. They're not super spiritual like me, so they fell back into this, and they did this, so they just can't be saved. Hey, be careful with that. And let God take care of them. God will discipline them. God will get them back in line if they're a child of God. You don't have to worry about that. What should this cause all of us to be? Forgiving and less judgmental and being more willing to bear with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I was living in Hattiesburg, I was practicing accounting and couple of guys, lawyers I knew, asked me to handle an estate return for a logger in New Augusta, one of the wealthiest loggers in the United States, very wealthy man. And he had died suddenly, and they asked me to come to the probate meeting where they would, you know, kind of divvy up the money and see how they were going to divvy it up, and then I would do the estate tax return. And I remember going to that meeting, and it was a bunch of brothers and sisters, a big family. I think there was about 10 of them, something like that. Almost every one of them had a lawyer. And before I left, I mean, I was just appalled. Before I left, the whole meeting just broke into chaos. I mean, they were yelling at each other. The lawyers were yelling at each other. Oh, that's not fair. We're not going to allow that. We'll sue. We're going to sue. You're hearing all of that. And I actually heard one of the brothers, and these loggers they're pretty rough people. They kind of like that show that's on the Hillbilly Millionaire or something like that. Man, these guys fit the part. I mean, they were rough people. One of the brothers says, I'm going to kill you, to his other brother. He says, I'm going to kill you. Now, that guy wasn't bluffing. It was just a few months later, he got killed in a barroom shootout, a gunfight, just like the old West. He lost, and he died. So he wasn't kidding. But, man, I sat there and I watched all of that, and I was just absolutely, you know, appalled at what was going on. And here was the problem. See, these people didn't realize just what they had. I mean, this guy was a multimillionaire. There was plenty of millions to go around for every one of them. And you know who was going to end up with most of the money because of all these lawsuits and fights? The lawyers. And they didn't realize, more importantly, they didn't realize just who they were. That they were family. That they were family members, that they were brothers and sisters. And yet they were at each other's throat. And I'm watching all of this unfold, and I thought, what a pitiful sight. I hope I get out of here alive, you know, before they pull out knives and stuff. So I wonder, you know, just what God thinks when he sees us, his children, fighting over the crumbs of this world, when we're heirs to eternal, infinite riches in Jesus Christ. I wonder what he thinks. I mean, I don't wonder. I've got a pretty good idea of what he thinks when we're putting down one another, when we're putting down our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll tell you what happens. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we do that. And it causes divisions in the church. So when we do that, who are we actually working for? The devil. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're drained of the power to do what God wants us to do, and we're not able to do anything of value. And what else it does, when we're not respecting one another and we're not looking at each other as Christ sees us, it shows that we really don't realize just who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about rewards, and I told you, you know, it's very important. You're going to give an account for everything you do in this life. And you're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And a lot of it's going to be like crispy critters, where everything's going to burn up and we're going to smell like smoke. That's all that's going to be left. But let me tell you what, that's still a pretty good place to be. And I didn't want to short that, and I think I made that point back then, because if you're a born-again believer, you are still a child of God. You might smell like smoke, but you're still going to be smiling. Because, listen, you're going to judge the world. You are going to judge angels. You're greater than the angels. Think of the archangel Michael, Gabriel, Satan, great in his strange way. You are greater than those angels. That person sitting next to you is created to be greater than any angel. Now, be nice to them. Respect them. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We just praise you and thank you for... We just don't have a clue of just how wonderful our future is. The plans that you have for us, plans of good and not evil. Lord, and that goes for every person in this room who's a born-again believer. Lord, you have made a way for us to rule and reign with you forever in righteousness. Lord, help us to realize that each and every day in our dealings with one another, to realize just how important that person is in your eyes that we're dealing with. Help us to be a lot more patient, a lot less judgmental, a lot more like Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.